I don't need to remind you that Christmas Day is only 2 weeks away. But what's Christmas all about? Well, what it's meant to be all about is what we call the incarnation of the Son of God. What does that mean? Let me try to sum it up in a few words. The Son of God, that is the second person of the Trinity. The Trinity is one God in three persons. Well, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, without stopping being God, became a real human being with a real human body. He, the Son of God, was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the body of a young Jewish woman called Mary, who at the time was a virgin. And 9 months later, he was born. And Joseph and Mary called him Jesus, as they'd been told to do by an angel. But have you ever tried to imagine the scene in heaven when the Son of God said goodbye to his Father in order to come to our world and become a real human being in order to save millions of sinful human beings like us? Well, we don't need to imagine the scene. The author of this biblical letter to the Hebrews describes it for us here in Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 7. Let's read that again. Hebrews 10, 5 to 7. Therefore, when he, that is the Son of God, came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." The unknown author of this letter to the Hebrews was quoting here from one of the biblical Psalms, from Psalm 40 and verses 6 to 8, a messianic psalm. In other words, a psalm that pointed toward the coming of the promised Messiah and Savior. What we have here then are the words which the Son of God addressed to the Father, to his Father, when he was about to come into our world and become a real human being with a real human body. And in this passage, I see five things. Firstly, I see an agreed plan. An agreed plan. What we call God's plan of salvation, or his rescue plan, his plan to save a countless multitude of sinful human beings, was a plan made in eternity past. And it was agreed to by the three persons of the Trinity, and in a special way by the Father and the Son. They agreed that they would save many millions of sinful people like us. And they agreed how they would do that. The Father would send his Son to save all the people that they had decided they would save. And the Son would come, sent by his Father. He would humble himself, be conceived and born a real human being, live a sinless life, die a terrible death, come back to life again, and then return to his Father, having successfully executed their wonderful rescue plan. And this conversation between the Son and the Father here in Hebrews chapter 10 reflects that wonderful rescue plan that they had agreed to carry out. Notice two details here. Firstly, verse 5. Therefore, when he, that is the Son of God, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you, Father, did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. The Son says to the Father, when he's about to come into our world and become a human being with a human body, and he says to his Father, Father, you've prepared a body for me. He was referring, of course, to the real human body that the Father had prepared for him. The body that he, the Son, was about to make his own. And then look at verse 7. Then I said, this is the Son still speaking to the Father. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. The Son says to the Father, as he's about to leave heaven and come to earth to become a real human being. And he says to his Father, Father, I've come to do your will. Father, I'm ready. The birth of Jesus of Nazareth in Bethlehem was not like any other human birth. It was the incarnation of the eternal Son of God, who took to himself the real human body that the Father had prepared for him. And that incarnation, that conception by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that birth of a baby boy to Mary, a virgin, had been agreed by the Father and the Son before they created the universe for the salvation of sinful people like us. So that's the first thing, an agreed plan. Secondly, I see here a written destiny. Does such a thing exist? A written destiny? Look at verse 7 again. Remember, the Son is speaking to the Father here when he's about to come into this world and become a real human being with a real human body. And verse 7 says, then I said, the Son speaking, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Not only did the Son know, of course, the Father's will, not only was the Son ready to do the Father's will, he also knew that it was written, not in the stars, but in the volume of the book, the Father's will that the Son was about to carry out, taking as his own that real human body that the Father had prepared for him for our salvation, was written in the book, in God's book, in the Holy Scriptures. These words from Psalm 40 were written in the book by David 1,000 years before the incarnation of the Son of God. Isn't that amazing? When the Son of God was about to leave heaven and set off for this world to become one of us but without sin. When he was saying goodbye to the Father, he quoted from the Old Testament scriptures an ancient prophecy about himself. Father, he said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Father, I must go now. The Son of God came from heaven and became a real human being with a real human body, perfectly aware of the fact that what he was about to do had been written in the book throughout the centuries before his coming. He said, "Behold, Father, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." So, we see here an agreed plan, and we see a written destiny. And now, thirdly, we see here a willing Saviour, a willing Saviour. Do you see the attitude of the Son of God here? He addresses his Father and he says to him, "Behold, I have come to do your will." And what was his Father's will? Well, all that they had agreed in eternity past to do for our salvation. That was the Father's will. That the Son would come to this fallen, sinful world of ours, sent by his Father, to live a life of absolute obedience to his Father, and then to give himself up to a terrible death on a Roman cross. Do you remember that terrible spiritual battle that took place in the Garden of Gethsemane? We read, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And here in Hebrews 10, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." In the incarnation of the Son of God, we see his willing submission to his Father. His willingness to do his Father's will at such a terrible cost to himself. And all of that for the salvation of people like us. The Son of God, friends, was not a reluctant Saviour. No, he was a willing Saviour. "I have come," he said, "Father, I have come to do your will. Not my will, but yours be done." So, an agreed plan, a written destiny, a willing Saviour. And now fourthly, we see here in this passage, a prepared body. A prepared body. Do you see that here at the end of verse 5? "A body you have prepared for me," said the Son to his Father. "A body you have prepared for me." In a sense, those seven words, "a body you have prepared for me," deserve a whole sermon just about those seven words. What deep words. "A body you have prepared for me." Let me share with you five simple reflections on these words addressed by the Son to the Father when he, the Son, was about to leave heaven, come to our world and become a real human being with a real human body. And he said to his Father, "A body you have prepared for me." Reflection number one, the Son of God, let's never forget this, didn't have a body before the incarnation. I know we know that, but we sometimes lose sight of it. The Son of God has existed for all eternity. He never had a beginning. He's always existed. Think of those countless millions of whatever we call years before time even existed. And yet until the moment of the conception of the one we know as Jesus in the body of his mother Mary, the Son of God never had a body. Because God is spirit. And as spirit, God the Son, in the same way as the Father and the Holy Spirit, didn't have a body from eternity past until the moment of the conception of the Son of God as Jesus in Mary's womb. It's an amazing thing. Reflection number two. The body that started life inside Mary's body and that grew there for 9 months and that was born in Bethlehem had been prepared by the Father for his Son. A body you have prepared for me. Reflection number three. That body prepared by the Father for the Son was conceived in Mary's womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. We learn that in Luke chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel went to Mary and told her what was about to happen. It was by the power of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was conceived in Mary's virgin body. And that makes the incarnation a masterpiece of the Holy Trinity. A masterpiece of the Holy Trinity, because the Father prepared a body for the Son. And that body was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And our salvation is a work of the Trinity. The three persons of the Trinity participate in our salvation. And we see that here so clearly in the preparation of that real human body in which the Son of God would save his people. Save us, if we belong to his people, from our sins. Reflection number four. That body, prepared by the Father for his Son, and conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, was the same body in which the incarnate Son of God would die on the cross and rise again and ascend to heaven and sit down at the Father's right hand. And he's still there now, interceding for people like us. It's the same body, only now it's a glorified body, like the one that we'll have one day. Reflection number five. That same body, prepared by the Father for his Son, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, is the body in which the Son of God, our wonderful Savior, will come again in glory one day soon. The same body, prepared by the Father for his Son, conceived in Mary's virgin womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, the body that went to the cross and then rose again and then ascended and sat down at the Father's right hand. He is coming again for us in that same glorified human body. And we could say so much more about those seven words. A body you have prepared for me. So we've seen an agreed plan. We've seen a written destiny. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. We've seen a willing Saviour. I have come to do your will, not mine, yours. A prepared body. And now fifthly and finally, a saving purpose. A saving purpose. Why did the author of this letter to the Hebrews write this letter in the first place? It was because the Jewish Christians, believers to whom he wrote, were really discouraged. They were even thinking of giving up their Christian faith. And what does the author do to encourage them to keep going and not give up their faith in Christ? Well, in a nutshell, he reminds them of Christ's superiority over Judaism without Christ. Christ's superiority over Judaism without Christ. We see that throughout this wonderful letter to the Hebrews. He's superior to the angels, chapter 1. He's superior to Moses, chapter 3. He's superior to Joshua, who gave rest to the people of God in the Promised Land, chapter 4. He's superior to Aaron and to all his successors, the priests and the high priest of Israel throughout all the centuries. No, but Jesus is superior to them all. And what about here in chapter 10? Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross was infinitely superior to all the sacrifices and offerings presented to God under the old covenant. Look at verse 1 here in Hebrews 10. The law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, listen to this, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, can never make those who approach perfect. They can't do it. Look at verse 4. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Let's not think that before Jesus came, that was how it happened. The blood of those animals took away or made atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. No, because the author says here, that's not possible. The blood of bulls and goats can't do that. And look at verse 5. Therefore, because that wasn't possible in that way, therefore, when he, capital H, the Son, came into the world, he said to his Father, sacrifice and offering you, Father, did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. He's not saying that the sacrifices were not commanded by God. Obviously they were. He was the one that gave his law to Moses for the people of Israel. But he was saying it was never God's intention to save anyone through the mere sacrifice of animals and the shedding of animal blood. That was never God's plan of salvation. Verse 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure in that sense. Verses 8 to 9. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, the Son, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Listen to this. He takes away the first. the animal sacrifices, that he may establish the second, his own coming to this world, and to become a man, a real human being with a real human body, in order that he might sacrifice himself in his own real human body. And that was how God, from the very beginning, had intended to save sinners. Look at verse 10, which is like the climax of this passage. By that will of God, we have been sanctified. And where it says sanctified, read saved. We have been saved or sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. All those thousands upon thousands of offerings and sacrifices before Christ could not save anyone. All those sacrifices had a symbolic value. All those sacrifices pointed to the one great sacrifice that could and would and did make atonement for sin and save sinners. The perfect once for all sacrifice of the incarnate Son of God. But in order for the Son of God to be able to offer that one all important definitive sacrifice for our salvation, what did he need? He needed a body. He needed a real human body. Therefore, verse 5, when he came into the world, he said to the Father, Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. The Father prepared a body, a real human body for his Son. That body was conceived by the power of the Spirit in Mary's virgin womb. That body was born in Bethlehem. That body lived a perfect, sinless life for 33 years. And then the climax of God's rescue plan, that same body was cruelly nailed to a Roman cross. But it wasn't just another cruel Roman execution. The Son of God incarnate was doing what he had come to do. Bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That was his mission. That was what he came to do. That was why the Father had prepared a body for him in the first place. So that he could bear our sins, your sins and mine, in his own body on the tree, on the cross. In other words, the Father prepared that body for his own eternally loved Son, so that in that body, he, the Son, could sacrifice himself for our salvation. Mm-hmm. The purpose of the incarnation was the salvation of sinners like us. It would be hard to improve on the Apostle Paul's brief summary of the purpose of the incarnation of the Son of God. He wrote, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. Sinners like us. Christmas is just round the corner. But the two great Christian celebrations, Christmas and Easter, are inseparable. Without Christmas, there could never have been an Easter. But Christmas on its own, without Easter, could never have saved anyone. So what is it that connects Christmas and Easter? A body. That's what connects them, a body. The body of the incarnate Son of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his incarnation, the Son of God received the body that the Father had prepared for him. And on the cross, he offered himself in that same body as a perfect sacrifice to make atonement for our sins. So let's try to imagine the scene in heaven, which the unknown author of this letter to the Hebrews describes for us here. The Son of God was about to come into this world. He was about to head for the land of Israel, for the town of Nazareth up in the north, to the home of a young woman engaged to be married. He was about to become a human being, a just conceived human baby. And he said to his Father, his eternal Father, Father, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. And those words seem to have been the last words of the Son to the Father before he, the Son, became a human being. And then he came. Came into our world. He was conceived. He grew. He was born. He lived a sinless human life for 33 years. He allowed sinful men to nail his sinless human hands and feet to a wooden cross. He surrendered his life to death. And he did all of that so that undeserving, sinful human beings like us could be saved. Saved. Friend, do you really want to know what the Christmas message is all about? Brother, sister, are you struggling? Maybe struggling to hold on to your faith, then listen to the Son of God saying goodbye to his Father and understand and weep. Weep tears of repentance. Weep tears of gratitude.